Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight, as always, my good friends and partners on this program, Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and also Foy Forehand, who works with me at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. We want to remind you as we begin our program tonight that this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We have, over the last couple of weeks, been discussing the divorce selfies that are running rampant on Facebook. We also talked about what God really desires in our marriage and how to have a marriage pleasing in the sight of God. But tonight we're going to get back to what we were originally looking at over the last several weeks, and that was what's called eschatology, a study of end times. Now, we've looked at various things concerning this premillennial type idea, and so we're going to be looking more about that tonight. We're going to be looking about at the rapture and the resurrection. We hear a lot about the rapture, but what does the Bible have to say about it? Well, we'll talk more about that in a moment, but before we get involved in that, Foy, will you tell us from whence we're airing tonight?
Yes, thank you, Tom, and isn't it good to be all back together again? We missed everybody last week, and it's just really good to be back with you guys and to be on the radio again. Mm-hmm. We're being broadcast this evening from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, Texas, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford, Canyon and Amarillo, Texas, KOME 95.3 FM out of Glenrose, Texas, KWBY and 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, Texas, and on the AM band, KDAV 1590 AM out of Lubbock, and KVOP 1090 AM out of Plainview. We're also being heard this evening over the gospelradionetwork.org on the internet, and this program will be rebroadcast at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, on this website, the gospelradionetwork.org. Our motto is, you have heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible says. And as Tom just mentioned, we want you to remember this is a live call-in program, and you can call in with your questions or your comments to 855-QA-BIBLE. The number's 855-722-4253. You can email questions to us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. And there is a chat room that you can go on and be with us almost live. And that chat room is on www.thegospelradionetwork.org. You can sign up for podcasts at the harrisonmoore.org website. And with the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage, you then put in www.harrisonmore.org and follow the instructions to go on to the that's to sign up for the podcast, isn't it? I'm a little slow in the take up here this evening, brothers. But anyway, you can be in touch with us that way. If you have a question that you send in by email, we probably can't get to it tonight, maybe not even next week. But we will definitely deal with your question, even as we dealt with that question about the divorce selfies. So please be in touch with us, and we'll try to deal with you honorably in all situations. Frank?
All right, thank you, Farr. We, as Tom mentioned, as Farr pointed out, tonight we're going to be discussing one aspect of eschatology, the end time, and in particular we'll be looking at the things that are said about the resurrection and what the Bible says about the resurrection. And we'll be looking at this idea that you hear so much about in the religious world, and that is what is called the rapture. You know, I was following a car here in Stephenville not long ago, and we stopped at a red light, and looking on the bumper on this car, right in front of me was a sign. The sign said, "Warning, this car will be driverless in case of the rapture." Well, that raises a couple of questions. Number one, what is the rapture? And number two, when would that rapture take place? And maybe even a third question, why would the car be driverless if the rapture, as they refer to it, takes place? To help us better understand this, I want to read their definition, the religions that practice it. This is their statement in response to the question, what is rapture? There are many people who do not understand and are confused about the rapture of the church. There are many things God foretold that did not take place when Jesus came the first time. He has to come back the second time to completely fulfill all these prophecies. His first coming had to do with his cross. His coming the second time with his crown. The first to die, then to rule. His first coming was for the salvation of our souls. His second will be for the salvation of our body. We get sick, we lose hair, break a bone, but when we are caught up with Him to heaven, our body will be changed so that no one will ever be sick or die. The second coming of Christ is in two parts. One part is when He comes in the air and all those that are saved will go up past the dead moon to a live heaven. Part two is when Jesus comes back again, this time with His saints to live with Him. According to the premillennialists, there will be the rapture followed by the great tribulation. At the close of the great tribulation, Jesus will return to Jerusalem and reign 1,000 years. The rapture, then, is that time when Jehovah will take the church, saints, to heaven for 7 years. We are now living in the church age. It ends and great tribulation will begin, rapture for the saints. And when that ends, the kingdom age will begin and last for 1,000 years. Now, let me very quickly tell you again, I'm reading what they teach, not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
And what we're going to be doing this evening is looking at the things that they said concerning the rapture and the end time, and noting what man has said and comparing it with what the Bible says.
You know, this idea has really been around for quite a long while. And, you know, when I think about the idea of the rapture, the only thing that comes to my mind is just simply hogwash. Because you look at it, and we're going to find out the word rapture is not even found in the Bible. We're going to find out that all of their doctrines concerning this rapture is not found in the Bible. It's all fabricated. And so it's important for us to really, you know, and when you go to the grocery stores and Walmart, you'll see these little books out there on the aisles that says Left Behind, these series talking about this very idea of the rapture. And so when we think about this rapture, tell us a little bit, Foy, about the maybe the etymology of this word rapture.
I'd love to do that, but first I think it would be important to notice that, as you mentioned, those books, Left Behind, they're written by mere mortal men.
Yes.
They're not scripture. They will use some scripture, and that's confusing to people, because when you read a scripture, you'd automatically think, well, that is what God said on the subject, even though there might be a lot more. And I would like to point out, and I think this is really important, that when Satan was tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, Satan quoted scripture. He even quoted it in context and quoted it on subject. But he left out some other things, as such as when Jesus responded, "No, it is written, you'll worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So this is a problem. Peter talked about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and following. He said, some of the things my beloved brother Paul wrote dealing with the end time are hard to be understood, and those who are ignorant, that is, of the entire process of the Bible, and are unsteadfast, they just don't have that basic stick-to-ativity that is needed to be a diligent Bible student, they twist those scriptures to their own destruction. So we have that thought in mind, that it is possible to mess with God's word. So we don't want to do that.
No, we don't.
And when we're talking about this idea of the rapture, there are some who would claim, well, it's going to be secret, just as Frank mentioned a minute ago. This car will be driverless. Well, all of a sudden, I seem to think that's not very secret.
No, it's not.
If I'm driving behind a car and all of a sudden there's no driver in it, what's it going to do? Weave all over the place, bounce into me, cause all kinds of trouble. That's not very secret. But be that as it may, the rapture is this idea of being caught up. And when we look at the words where they actually came from, well, this idea is not even held by some of the oldest religions after Christianity. The Orthodox, the Reformed, the Roman Catholic churches, they don't have any concept at all that matches this in their religion. So the etymology of the word, where did it come from? And again, as you pointed out, Tom, it's not found in the Bible at all. And our English word rapture comes from the Latin word raptius. It is used in the Vulgate translation of the Bible, the Latin language, and it's a translation of a Greek word, harpazo, which is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and most English translations render it, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so there is a concept in the Bible of being caught up, but our question needs to be, who is it that's going to be caught up? As Frank pointed out, the premillennialists say the church, the saved, will be caught up, but no one else. And yet, is that really what we find in the scripture?
You know, this is a good illustration of the fact that when you want something, you'll find it.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have the word rapture. It's not a biblical word. It's not a New Testament word. And even if you look at the Greek word that Foy mentioned or the Latin word, that's still not rapture. They've simply decided that they're going to take a Greek word that means caught up, and they're going to take that and apply their word rapture as if that's what that word meant.
Mm-hmm.
And so simply what it is, they wanted something, and they looked until they found some way that they could get it.
Exactly.
There's another thought here, and that is, you've heard people make this claim, well, you can prove anything by the Bible. And if you're not honest with the scripture, you can twist it. But we want to be honest with the Scripture. Mm-hmm. We want to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. We want to handle it correctly and not deceitfully. The Apostle Paul made the point that some handle the word of God deceitfully. We don't want to do that. So when we're looking at this, we go ahead then and pick up with this thought, Tom. What are some of the elements that are involved in this rapture doctrine?
Well, you know, Foy pretty much gave, I mean, Frank a moment ago gave us pretty much an overall good idea of what this rapture is all about. And what's interesting to me is that the idea of his second coming has been predicted many times over the years. The Shakers calculated the date to be 1792. And March of 1843, William Miller, the founder of the Millerites, said it was going to come in 1843. And you've got many others, like in 1981, Chuck Smith predicted it's coming. Edgar Wisenhunt said it was going to happen in 1988. And he again changed it again to 1989. And then you got a Korean group predicted in 1992. And then you go on so forth through here, and as close as the year 2016. And there's a couple of years ago, on this program, we talked about the fellow Harold Camping, who said that his second coming was going to occur in 2016, and when it didn't happen, he came back and said, well, he really came, but nobody knew about it. You know, we got all of these predictions when he was going to come, when this rapture, they call it a rapture, was going to come, when Jesus was coming. And it seems to me that the Bible said that nobody's going to know when this is coming. And that's interesting to me. People are predicting something that Jesus said he did not even know.
You know, there's an interesting statement way back in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with verse 20, "But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which Jehovah hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of Jehovah, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which Jehovah has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." No respect for him. In other words, if they come and say, "I'm speaking for God," give you a statement, and it doesn't come to pass, they weren't speaking for God.
Exactly right.
Not only is that so, but Jesus pointed out, and we remind ourselves and our audience about this often, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, to beware of false prophets. By their fruit you shall know them. Well, what is the fruit of all these predictions about the end of time? What is its fruit? Failure, 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 failure. That's the fruit of all of these rapture predictions that have been made.
And so when we have these people out there making all these predictions, perhaps we should consider 1 John 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove or test the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." People are just swallowing these things hook, line, and sinker. They're not going to the Scriptures to check out if these things are so, but they're just believing these men because they're supposed to be scholarly. They're not checking the Scriptures to make sure it's right.
All right, well, a good illustration of that is the introduction that I read a moment ago. Mm-hmm. This is from their writings.
Yes.
And they make these statements. His first coming had to do with his cross. The second coming with the salvation of our soul. The second for the salvation of our body. Where does he get that?
Mm-hmm.
See, he just
Where
makes
in
this
statement.
Right. See, he makes a statement as if this is absolutely true, but no backup, no evidence, nothing to make us or to give us an evidence of what he is saying. The second coming of Christ is in two parts. Mm-hmm. Well, where does he get that? See, he make this statement, and if we don't try the spirits to see whether it's true or not, people will just say, well, yeah, he said he's coming in two parts, one for the saints, 7 years later or 1,000 years later, they get all mixed up on
their
time.
And then when you have that idea and you read a passage, a general statement about the resurrection, then you automatically insert that idea into it. Eisegesis.
Yes.
Yeah, even though it's not there, you know. So
you know, one of the things that always amazed me about this is Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 27, the Apostle Peter quotes an Old Testament psalm about Jesus and then makes this inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired commentary on it. And the scripture reads, "Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of Christ." That first coming was about his crown.
Mm-hmm. Right. And again, as we look at the claims that they make, you know, I read there a moment ago, said when we're caught up with him to heaven, our bodies will be changed so that no one will ever be sick or die. And then they give you a scripture. Now, the scripture they give is 1 John chapter 3. And in the second verse, he makes this statement, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, how do you take that where he tells us we don't know what we're going to be like, and then come out and say, "This proves that I'm going to have a new body that won't get sick, my bones won't break, my hair won't fall out," when specifically he says, "You're not going to know. We don't have any idea the greatness of what we're going to have. We're just going to be like Christ."
You know, that's about as foolish as the agnostic saying, "I know that you can't know that there is a God." You know,
right.
That kind of mentality, that
very,
kind of thinking.
Very parallel are those statements, aren't
exactly
they?
Exactly right. So when we think about this idea, the doctrine of a secret rapture has been used to manipulate people. You know, when you think about these false doctrines like this, is it not the case that many times it is for the purpose of manipulating people, for the purpose of making money, the purpose of selling books? It's just pure D.O. falsehood. It really takes advantage of the ignorant and unlearned.
Sounds like covetousness, doesn't it?
Yeah. You know, we were talking there a moment ago about some of those that have predicted it, and you mentioned William Miller.
Mm-hmm.
William Miller did this back in 1843 and 1844. When William Miller, who was a Bible teacher, and his area of expertise was supposedly the Book of Revelation, and he developed this theory over a long period of time. But when he really declared, "Here is the specific date when Jesus is going to come," this was nationwide news. It was covered by all of the major networks, which was just newspapers back in that day. Even from Europe, they actually came to cover this event. Well, the day came, his followers liquidated everything they had. They gave it away. They didn't need it anymore. The day came, the night passed, Jesus did not return. And he very quickly restudied. And this is kind of the way they do. He said, "Here was my mistake." And he went to the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins, and the bridegroom tarried till midnight. And he said, "Well, that's a half of a day. A day is a year. And therefore, that's 6 months." And he reset it. He didn't just set it once. He reset it for 6 months later. And obviously, in 6 months, it still didn't happen. And so these kind of things you would think over being repeated over and over and over, that people would quit doing it. But almost any time you look, somebody is coming up with some kind of a theory for the end of the world.
Mm-hmm. Premillennialism cannot allow it to drop. It cannot allow it to drop. A false doctrine like that cannot allow this to be put into a scriptural context and studied that way. It's got to keep pushing this agenda, pushing this scenario. The rapture's coming. You're going to have cars with no drivers in them. You're going to have mothers who are spirited away, and on earth will be left little children and husbands and just all kinds of what. If it were in any other circumstance, you would say, that's really bad news. That is bad stuff to happen. Mm-hmm. But somehow or another, if you put the word rapture to it, all of a sudden it becomes good stuff. And that's just not right. That's not wise. That's not thinking clearly.
You know, when I think about this idea of the rapture, you know, as Frank mentioned a moment ago, all the intricacies and the ideas behind the rapture, they'll use verses like John 14, verses 2 and 3 as a proof text, so-called, where it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, where do you see the idea of the rapture there? You don't.
It's not there.
And yet that's what one of their verses they'll use to prove. See, here is Jesus talking about the rapture. Again, that's just eisegesis putting into the passage what you wanted to say, when in reality it has nothing at all to say about that doctrine.
You know, not only that, but when you look at it just a little bit, you see that Paul's answering a question. You know, now concerning. Is the way he begins that Timothy had been sent back to Thessalonica to see how the brethren was doing. When you read the account of Paul first going to Thessalonica, he only got to stay there a short period of time. Persecution arose. Paul had to leave. The brethren had not been taught as much as he would have liked to talk. He sent Timothy back. Paul is in Corinth. Timothy leaves Thessalonica, comes back to Paul, and reports that the church is doing well in Thessalonica. But here's a question. A saint has died. How do we think? How do we react to the death of a fellow Christian? And Paul says, "Now concerning, brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning them that fall asleep. Yet you sorrow not, even as the rest of you have no hope." See, what Paul is doing is answering a specific question and giving them consolation and comfort when they have seen and experienced the death of a child of God, mm-hmm. very early in the church, so that they might comfort one another.
Yeah. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and following that you're dealing with here. And that's a very important reality, because apparently when Timothy took that message back, they came up with another question. Well, what about those who aren't Christians and die? What about them? And so in the second letter, he answers that, beginning in verse 3 and following, where he says, "If so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you, and to you who are troubled, to recompense rest with us." When is that going to happen? Both the recompense will be both for the wicked and for the Christian. And when will that happen? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel, when he shall come to be glorified with the saints. So those two things go together so beautifully and completely, totally eliminate the idea of the rapture.
So, you know, not only that, not only do those verses exclude the wicked being raised from the dead, but it's focusing on the hope of the righteous. And then, as you mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, it makes mention then of the unrighteous. But realize also that the Bible, in regard to all this, does not teach a silent rapture. As a matter of fact, it teaches just the opposite, doesn't it? In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Not a first and second, you know, time, but events taking place at the same time. But the point is, there's going to be a noisy return of Christ. It's not going to be
noisy and visible.
Yes, very much. Every eye
and visible.
Every eye shall see him, right? Yes. Revelation.
Revelation 1 and verse 7.
Exactly. And so you think about this idea of this rapture, the secret rapture. Again, they read a general passage of the resurrection, and then they will insert all of their ideas into the passage, which just corrupts what the Bible has to say about the resurrection.
I think it's important then to notice as we continue to consider this and what the Bible actually teaches, that we're looking at a situation where the Scripture teaches very plainly, very bluntly, hard to miss it if you have a good and honest heart, Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But Jesus taught in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that there will be one general resurrection. All who are in the tombs shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And I don't know how you can get any more plain.
I think that word all kind of settles the question once and for all.
It really does. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now, if you try to go back a little earlier where he was talking about salvation, those who hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. He was talking about the dead, the spiritually dead. They're not in the tombs. They're walking around alive. They're spiritually dead, physically alive. But anyone who will hear his word, and that word hear carries with it the significance of fully believe and obey, those who hear his word shall live. On the other hand, those that are in the grave, those that are in the tombs, when that day comes, they will hear his voice and they will come forth. The resurrection of life or resurrection of condemnation. One resurrection, one judgment, and that's the end of the story as far as Jesus is concerned.
Exactly. You know, that's what Jesus taught. Paul taught the same thing in Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call a sect, so serve I the God of our fathers, believing all things which are according to the law, and which are written in the prophets, having hope toward God, which these also themselves look for, that there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. And so at the resurrection, the just and the unjust. Not like what they teach, where there's going to be separate ones at different times.
In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, this same Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers in Athens, says, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day." That is singular, that is pointedly singular, a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So, that's going to be the time of the judgment, and everybody will be there. Matthew chapter 25, verse 33, 34 and following, all nations shall be gathered before this throne of judgment, and Jesus will be the judge.
Okay, and you know, while we have these plain passages of Scripture that we're looking at that tells us over and over again of the fact that there is but one resurrection and then the judgment, we have to realize that those who come up with a doctrine such as premillennialism or some of these other things, then they have to come up with, say, two resurrections. You can't have the premillennialist doctrine. You can't have the rapture doctrine unless you come up with a minimum of two resurrections, and preferably they're going to have four. But they have to search and look for those. Consequently, then they have to start turning to Scripture and twisting it around to try to get it to say what they want it to say in order that they might teach what they want to teach.
Three different places in John chapter 6, Jesus is quoted as saying that at that last day, I will raise up certain ones. And in this particular context, he's talking about the righteous. He said, and that day I will raise them up. Which day? The last day. So if it's the last day, how many days are going to follow for 7 years? How many days are going to follow for a 1,000-year reign? If that's the last day, what else is time? What will there be time for otherwise?
Exactly. You know, so these passages that they try to use as support for their multiple resurrections do not actually, you know, when you look over again, let's turn over again to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And beginning there in verse 13, it says, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with him be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know, I want us to think about just for a second the phrase, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." What was the difficulty, Frank, that they were having there?
Well, the difficulty was understanding what happens when a Christian dies.
Yeah.
You know, we see some of this in the Corinthian letter where, you know, the question about resurrection and how is there going to be a resurrection. Some of them, evidently from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, had been taught that if you die before Christ returns, there's no resurrection. So Paul gives a whole chapter to it. Well, they needed it, and therefore he talks about, "Wherefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." These brethren needed that comfort. Mm-hmm. A Christian had died, and they wanted to know, well, now what? Well, he's going to be raised with Christ, and he's going to be with him forever.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right.
And if you're alive till then, you'll be caught up at the same time.
Yeah.
There will be no a subsequent resurrection. It's all going to happen right then.
Yeah, exactly right. And so it's important for us to remember, again, let me mention that this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. I know that there's some people out there in our listening audience who have been taught all their life about the rapture, who believe in the rapture, and we would like for you to call us and to give us a biblical proof of the rapture. We won't be mean to you. We won't yell at you. We'll just talk about the scripture. We want to get to the bottom of this. We want to hear from you if you believe in the rapture, and give us reasons why from the scriptures why you believe this. You know, I think there's a lot of people in the world today who believe things like the rapture simply because that's what they've been told all their life. And they've never really gone to the scriptures to see whether or not these things are so. We got a lot of people who aren't like the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, who will search the scriptures daily to make sure they were being taught the truth. And they were checking out Paul. Now, if you check out Paul, you better check out anybody else, too, who's teaching you.
Absolutely. I heard about someone just recently who, having believed that doctrine of the rapture, decided to go start checking on it. And as this person studied his Bible and studied his Bible, he not only found that that doctrine was false and premillennialism was false, he found that denominationalism was false, and he wanted to become a member of the beautiful bride, the body, the kingdom, the church of Christ. And And that's wonderful thing to hear of someone who has that kind of integrity, personal integrity.
And Frank, you knew that fellow personally, didn't you?
Right.
That had that,
a friend of mine. He got the book that we were talking about earlier, Left Behind. He got caught up in that, and he read it. He followed it, and then he began to study his Bible. I wish he was here. He could be glad to talk about it. But he began to study his Bible, and he realized this is not what the Bible teaches. And he didn't know where to go from there. But the more he studied the Bible, he went different areas, different religion, and till he found one that simply spoke where the Bible speaks and was silent where the Bible is silent, and he became a Christian. And when one studies God's Word, when he looks at those things that God has revealed, he can find and know the way that he is to live.
Exactly. Don't you think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5 said, I've written these things, they've been revealed to me in words, and I've written them, and when you read, you can understand. And that was not written to the professors, that was not written to the theologians, that was written to the everyday people at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. You can understand it if you want to. But I think Jesus' words in John chapter 7, verse 17, must be put into this mixture, because Jesus said, it depends on whether or not you want to do God's will or your own. Mm-hmm. If any man willeth to do his will, then he'll know of the doctrine. So it really depends on whether or not you want to do God's will or somebody else's will.
You know, there are a lot of people out there who are simply just ignorant of the Scriptures. You know, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They just simply are willing to sit back and to swallow hook, line, and sinker. You know, when I think of some people who are in the audience listening, it reminds me of those little birds that are in the nest. You know, this time of the year when the mama bird flies up to the edge of the nest, and when mama flies up there, they open their mouth, and they swallow whatever mama drops in their mouth. They don't think about it. They just swallow it all the way. And we have a bunch. I can just picture the audience of a lot of places where everybody's mouth is just wide open, and they're swallowing everything that the teacher, the preacher sets forth without due diligence to make sure what they're being taught or so. And many people are being destroyed spiritually. What about all those people you were telling us about earlier, Frank, that sold all of their possessions because they were blindly following a man who said, the Lord's coming, and so let's get rid of our possessions? Didn't work out too good for them, did it?
All right. This was William Miller and his followers. They had given up everything they had. And the history of that particular event tells us that had it not been for the good-heartedness of some of the neighbors and so on, those people would have starved to death and froze to death during the winter because they didn't have anything.
Yeah. And so they just opened their mouth and they swallowed everything.
And they had swallowed everything, and it cost them.
Exactly right.
You know, I lived down in East Texas back in 1961 or two. It'd been a while ago. There was a group in Waco. They originally had the place that David Koresh that was, got notoriety for. But they were there, and they predicted the end of the world. And they came to the town where I was living. One of the members of the church there owned a sale barn, cattle sale barn. And they came and liquidated everything they had because they predicted the end of the world. And that was in 1962. And they gave up everything they had. They came down. I don't know. I couldn't help but wonder why they couldn't take their cattle with them, why they were selling them for money if they thought they could take the money with them. But they did come, and they were serious. I mean, these people swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, the end of the world. And they got rid of everything they had, and they lost that place. And then somebody else took over.
Well, you know, like you mentioned, why would you even go through all of that effort if you're going to be raptured up?
You know, apparently there is historical reference to the fact that some of these people at Thessalonica took that same attitude. and they dressed themselves in white robes and went up on the hill outside of town to wait for the Lord's return. They expected everybody in town to feed them and take care of them till it happened. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, inspiration has the Apostle Paul talking about these, and they're walking disorderly, he says. And then he goes down, and in verse 10 he says, "For even when we were with you this week, commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat." So those who were going up on the mountain in their white robes, he said, let them starve.
Mm-hmm.
The time will come when they will see they're wrong, and they will come down off of that so they can get some food. Don't feed those people who are doing that wrong.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So we think about, again, this idea of the rapture. First of all, it's not found anywhere in the Bible.
Right.
Second of all of these various resurrections they talk about, it's not found in the Bible. Again, they'll go to a general passage about the resurrection, and then they will insert all of their ideas into that verse, which does not do anything, does not say anything about multiple resurrections. As a matter of fact, as Foy mentioned a moment ago, there in Acts chapter 17, it mentions a day, seeing, you know, that all this is going to take place. So when we think about, again, a rapture is just something people have concocted. People will simply follow that because they have not done their due diligence in trying to figure out, is it true or is it false?
You know, it'd be shocking and surprising for some of these people to realize the New Testament never mentions Jesus returning to this earth.
Right.
Period. Never.
It's just,
you know,
not
it's
there.
It's not there.
The passages that look like they teach that stop short of it. For instance, those in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus was ascending, and there stood by the apostles two men in white apparel. I believe this is beginning about verse 11, and inspiration has this man, no doubt an angel, but at the form of a man, speaking to them, saying, "This same Jesus whom you have seen go into heaven shall so come as you have seen him in like manner go into heaven." Well, how did he go? With the clouds. And he'll come with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him. And then that's when both the righteous will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's when the great judgment will happen. It'll be that day. It'll be the last day when all of this takes place.
You know, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes exactly what you just read there in Acts chapter 1, when he tells us that we'll be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air.
Not on earth.
Not on earth.
In the air.
Not on earth.
And not only that, I believe the Bible says that when the Lord comes, what's going to happen to the earth?
It will be burned up.
So
First Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3,
so,
verses,
you know, again,
10,
you know,
11, and 12.
The trouble with a lot of these people, or most of them, is they'll take one verse and try to put an idea into it without their due diligence in looking at other verses on the same topic. And that's just good Bible study, isn't it?
It
if
is.
If you
not.
Want to talk about the resurrection or about faith, look at all the verses the Bible has on that topic so that we get the totality of what the Bible teaches.
There are a lot of things we're supposed to learn from the Old Testament. You remember Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning." And one of those things I noticed from Psalm 119, verse 160, is the sum of God's word is truth. S-U-M. You have to take it all. If you take one verse out or one passage out or one chapter out, whatever you take out of the entire context of the Bible, perverts God's word, perverts it. And this is what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Don't believe it, even if an angel from heaven comes and tells you. Even if one of the apostles rises from the dead and comes and tells you something different, just absolutely reject it, because it is a perversion of the Word of God.
You know, Peter kind of sums up what we've been saying. Tom mentioned it there a moment ago. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Well, first of all, that tells you don't know when he's coming. But then he says, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not anything there that would indicate any of the things that are taught by those who hold to the rapture theory, nor those who hold to the millennial theory.
And I think it's interesting that in the Greek language, there are two words for new. One means new of the same kind, like I've got a radio, I get a new radio, it's still a radio, I've got a new radio. But the other word means something new of an entirely different kind. As, for instance, I bought a new vehicle. I had a car, now I've bought an airplane. It's an entirely different kind of transportation. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, when it says we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, it's that word meaning new of a different kind. It will not be this physical earth. It will be a spiritual reality, and which, in fact, in the context of the entire Bible, is heaven itself in the presence of God.
So the doctrine of the resurrection has really been mangled by the premillennialists. There will be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked at the last day. And again, as Foy mentioned earlier, the last day means the last day. Not several resurrections separated by years before the last day. You know, and if we allow the clear teachings of the Bible to guide us in our study, not forcing our interpretation of difficult prophetic passages on them, you know, we are less likely to be carried away by fanciful theories that have failed time and time again. How many times do you have to be deceived before you don't believe the deceiver?
One of the problems with this is, for those people who actually believe these false teachers, then when they're proved to be false and they think they're teaching the Bible, then they reject the Scripture. Mm-hmm. And that is so sad. That is so sad. We need people to actually stop paying attention to men. Even to us three here, don't take our word for anything. Mm-hmm. Check it out. Get into the Bible yourself. Study it. Not just read it to see if, you know, if you got to go into a church that says we want daily Bible readers, so you're going to read through a passage real quick so you can hold your hand and say, I'm a daily Bible reader, but study it. Get your pencil and paper down, and when you read a verse, look to see who this is talking about. Who is it talking to? Who's the one who's making this statement? Mm-hmm. There are passages in the Bible where God quotes accurately somebody who was false. Like, for instance, in Genesis chapter 3, God quotes the serpent. He quotes him accurately, but the serpent lied to Eve. God quoted it accurately, but the serpent lied. So we need to be careful. Who is it that's speaking in any passage of Scripture that we read? Because there are a lot of passages in the Bible, and then we need to be careful about the context, because there are some places where God place some beautiful poetic language, and there are other places where God used hyperbole, great exaggeration, stars falling from heaven. And you know what would happen if any star out there fell to the earth?
Yeah.
The stars, we know, are enormous, huge balls of fire, and if they fell to the earth, there'd be nothing left.
Well, just think about a little fragment of a star that hits the earth in a great day.
Yeah. So we need to be very careful about those things when we're studying the Bible. Study it.
You know, there are other things in there and other occasions that we can read, and we forget that they apply very much to this. Paul, in a sense, Paul was asked, Paul, had you rather live or had you rather die? And what was Paul's answer?
I would rather go on and be with the Lord.
Well, he didn't say, I'd rather have the Lord come down here and live with him on earth for 1,000 years or skip tribulation or be raptured. You know, he said, it's a decision. If I had to make a decision, now he said to go and be with the Lord is very much better. But if I can help you, I'll stay here. But there's no idea of a rapture or a millennial reign or anything of that nature. It's either heaven or not.
Exactly. And it is this earth until it's burned up.
Exactly right. So, you know, it's been a good study for us to realize the importance of going to the Bible and looking at the scriptures with regard to the rapture. Again, rapture not found in the Bible. There is no basis for the rapture whatsoever. And again, they have nothing whatsoever to prove their doctrines. What we're going to be looking at next week, I think, will be of interest to you because there are so many people in the world today who talk about the Antichrist, the man of sin. They have all kinds of strange ideas. Again, not going to the Bible to get their ideas, but coming up with their own strange ideas. And next week, that's what we're going to be looking at in connection with eschatology, the Antichrist, and the man of sin. And so be studying about that and be listening in. And if you have questions, be sure and contact us concerning the rapture, the Antichrist, or anything we've discussed. Frank, give us a final thought before we draw to conclusion tonight.
Okay, very, very quickly, I had a discussion with an individual who was caught up into this, and he finally admitted, he said, I have to recognize the Bible does not teach that we'll have 1,000 years here on earth, but I just don't know why the Lord wouldn't give us another 1,000 years to live here on earth. And I asked him, I said, why would you rather give up 1,000 years of heaven for another 1,000 years here on this earth? And he said, well, you know, I hadn't ever thought of it that way. But basically, that's what they're doing, is that we want to give up heaven for 1,000 years to stay here on earth, when the whole of the Christian life is to prepare ourselves to be ready for the heaven that God has prepared for us.
Exactly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that takes us also to John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Too plain to miss, too clear to misunderstand.
Well, it has been a delight to have you in our listening audience this evening, and we pray that the things that you've heard tonight have encouraged you to help you to better understand what the Bible has to say concerning the rapture, concerning the resurrection of the faithful and unfaithful. And we're just so happy that you've listened in. We want you to listen in next week at the same time, same channel. Again, if you have any questions, be sure and contact us, and we'll be more than happy to answer them from the Bible. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.